let's go to Genesis 13, because the beginning of it is found in Genesis 13. There are lots of people that are just torn apart by strife, and sometimes families are torn apart, husbands and wives, or parents and children. Sometimes congregations are torn apart from strife. I have got to admit that, at least is what I've been able to observe, not only this congregation, but actually most of the congregations in town have been some of the most harmonious that I've run across. And believe me, it's not that way in a lot of places. And maybe the lessons that we'll look at tonight, kind of the tips, the helps that make us strife-free people, are actually in the hearts and minds of lots of people, and they work deep within the hearts and minds of people, and so it lets them and it allows them to be people relatively free from strife. And that's good. It's the way it should be. And if it isn't, if there are relationships here and they experience strife, then maybe what we'll look at, some of these points that we'll consider, can help you to get some of that strife out. Genesis 13 is a classic lesson on strife, and it's really not the one that you think of, because when you go to Genesis 13, normally what you'd come away from is the fact that Lot made his decision. He's going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. It turned out being a bad decision, and that's kind of the lesson. But let's read. Let's start in verse 1. Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. Lot went with him to the south. Abram was rich in livestock and silver and gold. He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. Their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwell in the land. And then this is really the verse to concentrate on, the one that we'll use as we move on from the lesson. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." Let there be no strife. So how do we reach a point where there is no strife? So let's look at being people of peace. When we go to Romans chapter 12, we've got exhortations, and these exhortations tell us to be at peace with each other. In Romans chapter 12, when Paul writes Romans, and really he's writing the 12th chapter, and the 12th chapter is maybe all of you've known, or you've looked at it a whole lot of times, you realize that there's no real pattern to what he's addressing in Romans 12. It's just lots of very, very good exhortations that are all assembled together in this chapter. So he says in this 18th verse of the 12th chapter, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And I brought up when we got started just a couple of areas, because those are the biggest areas, the deepest areas. And I'll just bring up families and brethren. Now, your situation might be with people at work. Your situation might be with neighbors. But whatever it is, all of this is going to work because we're living by principles of the Scriptures. So Proverbs chapter 17, just kind of thinking about families for a second, look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 17 and the first verse. Proverbs 17, verse 1. This is a verse that occurs a few times in the Proverbs. "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house that's full of feasting and strife." And that's true. That's true. A house of feasting and strife. And it's kind of, I think, an unfortunate stance In the Proverbs a lot, it addresses, I mean, three or four different times. And when you've got a proverb that occurs three or four different times in the Proverbs, then you've really got something. You know that this is a very emphatic statement. It will make the statement that essentially it's better to live with nothing than to live with a wife that is like a continual dripping. And what I've found interesting about that, I mean, especially in the life that I've lived as an adult, there's not much that's said about the husband. There's not much addressed about the husband, who can be mean and insensitive and have an explosive anger and do nothing but cause trouble and strife for his wife and for his children. But we all know it happens. So better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house that is full of, indeed, feasting and strife. So there's an application to make from there. 1 Peter chapter 3, when you look in the 7th verse, this is said to husbands. 1 Peter 3 in the 7th verse. It says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered." That illustration about the husband. So if a husband will dwell with his wife with understanding and give honor to her, then you're not going to have the verbal abuse or the mental abuse. You're not going to have that emotional abuse. You're not going to have the physical abuse. It's not going to exist. Strife won't exist. Because literally someone can hopefully listen to, what, 30 words? Have it deep within them. And change their nature. Because that's what Scripture can do. That's how much power that it has. Or we talk about brethren. Psalm chapter 133. Go to Psalm 133. I mean, these are not texts that are just completely unknown to people. We know these quite well. Psalm chapter 133, and then we'll look at some New Testament statements. Psalm 133, and it just simply says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's good and it's pleasant. And if you think about this, how many things do you know that's good for you, but they're not pleasant? How many things do you know that are pleasant, but they're not good for you? And as it turns out, there's actually quite a few of those in that category, in both of those categories. But the psalmist says, for brethren to dwell together in unity, it's good and it's pleasant. And you know, those sometimes in life feel kind of rare to come by. Good and it's pleasant. So we go into the New Testament, and just once in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll just read the 13th verse there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the 13th verse. "Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and then be at peace among yourselves." Be at peace among yourselves. The greatest source of peace is simply found by being someone who has the fruit of the Spirit. It is precisely told to us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that's what the Spirit, again, that's the power of the Word. The Spirit is producing what the Word is telling us, what the Word is being studied, what the Word is being read in front of you tonight. That's where the Spirit produces the peace. Back to Proverbs chapter 19. When you look in verse 23, just to kind of close this point out, back in Proverbs chapter 19 and the 23rd verse, it deals with it more explicitly, and I liked this. The fear of the Lord leads to life. So, in one hand, Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about walking according to the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, and then having that fruit. Well, in Proverbs 19:23, it just says it differently. The fear of the Lord leads to life. But then look what it adds. "And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." What does it do? It changes someone's life. And it can do it remarkably for the better. So there's an exhortation to be at peace. And along with the exhortation to be at peace, let's just spend just a minute or two to actually talk about where all of this comes from. And James chapter 3 is a good place to go. James chapter 3, because James deals with the wisdom, and he talks about two different kinds of wisdom. James chapter 3, starting in 13, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, and see, those two are they're going to create strife. Where those two exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that's from above is pure. Then what? Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown where? In peace, by those who make peace. What is earthly, what is sensual, what is demonic? Guys, that's what produces strife. In fact, when we go back to Galatians chapter 5, the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit are the works of the flesh. But I want you to look in Galatians chapter 5. And this point's been made by me, multiple times. But look at it again. The works of the flesh are evident. And normally, you're going to attach works of the flesh to being something sexual in nature. Well, Paul certainly doesn't leave those out. And he covers those. Look at the beginning. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. But then as you get down to verse 20, he begins to change. Idolatry, sorcery. Okay, so those two that kind of look at something other than God, lead you away from God. So you've got these of a sexual nature, then you've got these that lead you away from God. But then look where he gets. Then he says, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Then he gets back to the moral sins. But look at essentially the big group in the middle. And the big group is so big, it's about half of them. And what do they all relate to? They relate to the opposite of peace. Now, they're different than strife. Everything's got its own particular definition. That's true. But they're all based in essentially people being at one another for one reason or the other. Where does that come from? It's a deed of the flesh. Then one more idea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This was an actual problem. Paul writes it because this is what they were experiencing. They were divisive. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they were actually being divisive over religious matters. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. So Paul addresses really, and it's no pun intended, kind of the heart of it in 1 Corinthians 3 when he starts in 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. So spiritual people and carnal people act differently. They react differently. Paul understands this. If they were spiritual people, probably what he would have said is that we wouldn't have had this problem at all. And that's actually, I'll get to that in just a second. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes if people are spiritual people, you don't have the strife at all. Sure, there's misunderstandings, and sure, there's times when people say things or they do things and they get kind of cross with one another. But if they're spiritual, that just works out. When you look in the third verse, for you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving as mere men? Natural men, people who aren't spiritual. So if I'm going to get rid of strife and division, if I know where it comes from, if I know that it comes from being carnally minded, if I know that it's a work of the flesh or a deed of the flesh, if I know that it's caused by what is demonic, what is satanic, what is earthly, what is sensual, then how do I get out of it? How can I be a person of peace? And then in my relationships, produce peace. So we get started with that. And I want you to first go with me back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I've got to make myself a person of peace. I've got to make myself a person of peace. This was very intentional in the words that were chosen. Because naturally speaking, as we grow up, as we get older, we start to experience in our young lives conflict and dissent, usually with people that we go to school with. We do not learn how to be people of peace. So the words were chosen carefully. We've got to make ourselves people of peace. And sometimes we're great at it. We are extremely successful. And sometimes we aren't. That's why you use the active word, make yourself like this. 1 Peter chapter 3, we start in 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion of one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So because you will get a blessing, you need to be people of blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace then and pursue it. And the idea of these exhortations, especially in the 8th verse and in the 9th verse, are repeated in other places. You look in Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, you're going to see them again. A lot of people, the big word now, the big active word now, I think, is drama. Some people just have too much drama in their lives. I don't know why. Maybe they literally feast off of it. Usually, people of drama are not people of peace. So if you're going to make yourself a person of peace, you're going to somehow have to get the drama out of your life. You know, somehow you're going to have to work on that personality and those reactions, that when it comes time to dealing with people, then how you deal with people can be more described from those verses that you're seeing up in verses 8 and 9. When you do that, you're going to have a lot more peace in your relationships. You're going to think that a switch has been flipped and you're living a whole different life. Be a person of peace. Another good exhortation. We've got to get rid of sin. Let's go back to Hosea. Let's go back to Hosea. And remember, I started this lesson because thinking about with husbands and wives, and also thinking about with people in the congregation, one of the issues that causes strife is the fact that there's sin present. And sin just kind of works like sandpaper. It creates this incredible friction between people. So how do I make myself a person of peace? How can I be someone that alleviates the strife in my life? Well, if I'm a husband and I'm acting the wrong way toward my wife, then I need to repent and I need to change. And those two very simple actions, not easy to do, but simple to understand, those two simple actions can again change my life. And I'm taking you back to Hosea because it's got such beautiful language as far as repentance goes. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. We know about repentance, I mean, all over the New Testament. But look in Hosea 6 verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord. He was torn, but He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. You know, Hosea's talking about, of course, the damage, if you will, if you want to call it that, that God did to His people. They were idolatrous. They got away from Him. He judged them. Because He judged them, that then in turn is going to make them go back. And so, Hosea is saying, you can be restored back to God, but you've got to return back to Him. When you return back to Him, then the contention, the friction, the strife between you and the Lord is going to disappear. Or Hosea chapter 14, if you'll go to the end of the book. Look in Hosea chapter 14. Look in verse 2. Hosea chapter 14 in the second verse. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. That's a request of repentance. That's a request of confession. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We turn. We come back. And once we come back, we're new people. The reason why? We're willing to offer with the sacrifices of our lips. If we just get rid of sin, we can be people of peace. We can have peaceable relationships. It doesn't matter if it's in a family, between a husband and a wife, or if it's between parents and children, especially as those children grow up, as they develop their own personalities, we begin to kind of treat them and teach them and let them begin to make more and more decisions on their own. Those personalities begin to bloom. And you've got conflict. You've got conflict. Every person who's raised children knows exactly what I'm talking about. So what do you do? Well, sometimes you dig in. And sometimes that digging in works and sometimes it does not. But you know, the wisdom of the Bible will tell you that if you become a person of peace, more often than not, that's what's going to work. That's what's going to make your relationships, no matter what they are, whether it's brethren or whether it's family, the best that it can possibly be. We need to heed that wisdom and we need to live by it. Matthew chapter 5 will tell us that we settle our differences. And I know that we've definitely talked about this before. We'll just mention it quickly. Matthew 5, when we look in 22 and 23. Matthew 5, let's start in 22. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says you fool will be in danger of hell fire. So if you bring your gift to the altar, you there remember that your brother has something against you. Will leave your gift there before the altar. You go your way. You be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And then you put with that Matthew 18, verse 15. So go over to Matthew 18 verse 15. These two of them work parallel. Matthew 18 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And there's a lot of people, I mean, full of wisdom. And they deal with issues in a spiritual way. You deal with issues in a spiritual way and you're going to usually get a spiritual outcome. And that's why Jesus, in both of these cases, no matter what direction you look, whether you've been offended or you've offended someone, that's why Jesus is teaching and telling that this is how you work these differences out. And one big problem as to why congregations sometimes have these issues is because you've got people who are unwilling to actually talk. You've got to have spiritual, mature people. When that happens, you can have a congregation, you can have a relationship that's free from strife. If I just go and add just some ideas with Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 as it relates to relationships, I mean marriage relationships, you settle your differences. And again, a lot of us have been in marital relationships. And sometimes the way that we feel that it should be settled is, again, digging in, yelling, making sure that our point is heard over everything, or not saying anything, kind of stonewalling, cutting it off. Settle the differences. Be spiritual people. And that's going to get rid of the strife. Pretty much make it non-existent if we can just live up to it. Let's look in Matthew 5 again. Let's go back to Matthew 5 and let's look in 40 and 41. Going back to Matthew 5, just looking a little bit further down in the chapter, 40 and 41. And we're going to read this, and then actually we've got a really good way to illustrate it from our own lesson tonight. Matthew 5, look in 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So just brought up here, second mile religion. And again, I could have put two cloak religion, but second mile religion just seems to flow a little bit better. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when it comes to giving in to produce unity and harmony, that's a good decision. It's a difficult decision, hard to accept, and even sometimes even harder to do, but it still can be a good decision. And I told you that this is a great way to illustrate it from going back to Genesis 13. So go back to Genesis chapter 13. We stopped in verse 8. But when you look in Genesis chapter 13 and the 9th verse, and I mean, we know this, we're familiar with it. Genesis chapter 13 and the 9th verse, is not the whole land before you? So please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. What Abram does is kind of go the second mile. He doesn't allot it. He doesn't tell Lot this is the way that it is. He doesn't pull rank because of his age. He may not, because Abram was older, he might have more herds, he might be wealthier. He doesn't pull rank in any way whatsoever. He says, no, Lot, you choose, you take what you want. And then there, of course, we have really the beginning of what we most note from Genesis chapter 13, Lot's very unwise decision. But I just want you to think, here was Abram, and because there was strife there, Abram was willing to do what it took to try to work it out. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus teaches a really, really good lesson on forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18. And when you start in verse 23, here's the parable. And the parable paints forgiveness in actually a very, very nice way. So Matthew 18, starting in 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and all the payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now the parable goes on, but enough of it here is completed for us to get the idea. And you really do, the language really bears it out in the 27th verse. Moved with compassion, and then he released him. He released him. So you can either look at forgiveness in a couple of ways, and you can find both of the ways in the New Testament. Here it's release, it lets it go. Whatever was owed is let go. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the concept of repentance is that it's being blotted out, it's just being wiped away, and it's being removed. I can't biblically tell you that you just need to, in a moment and in an instant, forgive anyone who's ever done anything against you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, if he repents, we need to be willing to forgive. So the whole operative part of this, if there are people who are trying to settle the differences, if it's in your family, if it's in your congregation, if there's people who are trying to settle the differences, then, brethren, we need to be the kind of forgiving people that's going to heal up those breaches. That's what God wants us to be, because here in this parable, we have someone moved with compassion who released him and who forgave the debt. And that doesn't mean that. It's just kind of stored in permanent memory. I actually wish that you could just erase bad things out of our lives. We probably remember way too many of them. I'd love to get rid of them. That's not the way God made our brains. But there's a lot of times when people are willing, they'll say, okay, that's all right, it's okay. And I don't really forgive, because when it comes back around to it, it's just going to be brought back up again. And what better case could be found than when you talk about a husband and a wife who argue with one another. We need to remember in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 really, really talks about forgiveness. And I mean, it's really good in talking about forgiveness. But there's one more little element that I want to add to this before we move on. Ephesians chapter 4. And look with me down all the way to verse 31. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Here's the element that it adds. And it's really the first one. Let all bitterness. Bitterness. And it talks about these other ones, and these other ones we've seen in other passages before tonight. Wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Paul preaches about forgiveness. He gives a great reason to forgive. It's because Christ forgave us. So as we meet the circumstances of God's forgiveness, God's going to forgive us. As people meet the circumstances of forgiveness in our lives, we need to forgive them. But I'll tell you in verse 31, this is where it's really important. You'd better let all bitterness go. Because that can really ruin a life. It's the bitterness. That's what'll get you. So if I'm going to be a person of forgiveness, if I'm going to really remove all of the strife, I can't let it stay in my heart just hanging around forever. If I'm going to be someone who truly can get strife out of my life and then have good, whole, harmonious relationships, it's got to have bitterness out of it. Just a couple more. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to let that take the place of the scripture that's in front of you in Romans chapter 12, because the scripture in Romans chapter 12 is actually very, very well known to us. But when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 24, this is, what's good about this is that it's showing you the principle working out. It's showing you the principle being lived out. Now, I mentioned verse 12, but go back to verse 8 and you'll get the context of what's taking place. David also arose afterward, and he went out of the cave, and he called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. I mean, a man who's trying to kill him, a man who in any way did not respect him. So what does David do? He pays him a proper respect. He says in verse 9, David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. Someone urged me to kill you." There was actually probably a lot of people urging him to kill Saul. There may only have been one person who said it, but my guess would be that a lot of the soldiers who were there with David were saying, "Yes, do this, do this, do this. Saul will quit chasing us around all over the place. We can go home to our families. Kill him." "But my eye spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' So moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I have cut off the corner of your robe and I did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you." That's such a nice way for what Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21 to be played out, which essentially is, we don't take vengeance. We let the Lord repay. And instead of seeking vengeance, I mean, this, we see it in David, we definitely see it in Paul in Romans chapter 12. I'll just give one suggestion. Instead of seeking vengeance, let's move to repentance. And instead of trying to actively pay back someone for some kind of harm or some kind of slight that has occurred, and it could be really bad. I mean, it could be a doozy. I'm not trying to downplay it at all. instead of seeking to pay them back, seek to move them to repentance. Because that's what's going to heal the rift. Don't avenge yourself. Let's give one more. And this is a good one to leave on. Let's be people of love. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and the 8th verse. Peter in writing says, 1 Peter 4 verse 8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." Have fervent love for one another. And then he follows it, that love will cover a multitude of sins. And the definition of covering a multitude of sins is just the fact that if we can learn how to really and truly love people, if they do what's wrong, if they are moved to repentance, if they do change, if they do seek to heal the rift, and the rift is healed, we come back together as a people, then what's love going to do? I told you that it's hard to just remove memory parts from your brain. We don't work that way. But it's like love is just going to paint over it. It's not going to be something that bothers us, that bugs us day after day after day. Love's going to cover that multitude of sins. So I think one of the finest suggestions that I've ever heard is make sure that you're a person of love, just like we began with the concept of being a person of peace. And this isn't a Hollywood love. I mean, we don't fall in or we don't fall out of love. It's love that could be commanded. Just like the love that Paul commands husbands to have for their wives and wives to have for their husbands. It's love that's told. It's just like the love that I'm told to have for God, the love that I'm told to have for Jesus Christ and serve Him. I can do it. And I can be a person of love. And I don't want people thinking, well, I sure hope that my husband is listening. And I don't want people to think, I sure hope my wife is listening. I don't want people to think, I hope my child is listening to this. Or I don't want someone to say, well, I hope that this person is listening, or I hope that that person is listening, these different people who are in the pews among us. You know, let's ask ourselves question. What can I do to be a person of peace? What can I do to be a person who can remove strife? And if you can be that person, someone that's mature and someone that's spiritual, you'll get through your problem. It won't take your problems away. Nothing can take your problems away except perfection, and no one's going to do that. But it's going to make getting the strife between you and your brethren, if you're mature spiritual people, you can heal it and you can fix it. If you're a couple that struggles, if you can find it within yourself to kind of take a step back and think, I need to be spiritual and I need to be mature. I need to learn how to settle differences, not always constantly fight them. You know, you can see your way through it. And honestly, when you think about brethren, or you think about marriages, or you think about children, you do need to remember this, because this is very, very helpful. You may have taken a long, long time to get into those circumstances. And if you've taken a long time to get in those circumstances and you change yourself, you become a person of peace, it's probably still going to take a good while to pull yourselves out of them. But you stay with it. You don't give up on being a person of peace. You don't give up on being a person of love. And you will get there. You will get there. And the best part of it is you're going to make your life better. The next part of it is, you're going to have done the will of God. And what better way could you have ended any kind of thought or any kind of discussion on this subject than that? this is the kind of person that I can be, and this is the kind of person that I'm going to work to be. So let there be no strife between us. Learn how. Take the simple principles of the Bible and remove that strife. The greatest strife, I mean the most significant strife, I guess I should say, that anyone has in their life is the strife, the enmity that exists between themselves and God. That exists because of sin. It's one of the reasons why making yourself someone who's strife-free means getting rid of the sin. Well, tonight might be the time for you to get rid of the sin, have it washed away, have it blotted out, have it released. You do that through baptism. You'll then restore that relationship between you and God. If you'll then learn from that, you can restore your relationship in just about any direction. We want you to come up here. We want you to let us know if in some way we can help or we can guide or in any way that we can just encourage. We hope that you'll respond. Please, let's stand and let's sing.